One of the topics that keeps coming up when you're in the book of Proverbs from the very first chapter is the fear of the Lord. And I thought as we studied through 1 Peter, we'd maybe weave through Proverbs in like a topical study at times, and I call it Life Principles from Proverbs. So think of it as two series going on at once from different books of the Bible. So we're going to go verse by verse for the book of 1 Peter, and then we're going to also go topically on different things in Proverbs as time permits and as we decide to do that. But the fear of the Lord just keeps coming up over and over again. So I call this Life Principles from Proverbs, Fear God First. So that's where we want to go today. So let's pray, and then I just have three main points and then sub-points underneath it. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be those that understand that you must be first in our lives if you indeed are honored as you ought to be. You have to be the decider, the director, the one who determines what is true and false, what is right and wrong. Lord, and we need to look to you for that rather than to man's wisdom. We pray that you would help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did a search through the book of Proverbs, and this is basically all of the occurrences where the phrase fear of the Lord shows up. I'm sure there's more in the book of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord, but this is where it might mention the word fear specifically in this. So it's kind of focusing on that. But let's look at just these three truths here regarding the fear of the Lord. And we have to fear God first, as you will see here. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth. The fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth. You see this throughout the Scriptures, but let's go first to, I'll refer to things as they come to mind that are not in your notes, but let's look at a point A here underneath. There's subpoint A. We must begin with the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, to gain knowledge. You cannot ascertain knowledge until you put God first. You can't understand what is true or truthful until you start with God. God is the giver of truth. He's the definer of truth. And therefore, you have to start with God in any pursuit of the truth. Look at what it says in the very first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. You have to start with the fear of the Lord. Notice here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have to start with the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't have it in your notes, but I was thinking about it today and how to summarize it. But the fear of the Lord, in a nutshell, is recognize God for who He is and what He says. Okay, we'll come back to that. But in a nutshell, it's acknowledging who God is and acknowledging what God has said, and that's what sets everything else in place. This has to come first. Who God is and what God says is, in essence, the fear of the Lord. I acknowledge that first. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You have to start with who God is and what God has said. Otherwise, you cannot properly understand anything in its proper context and its proper scope. Let's say, well, Kevin, I can teach someone how to tie shoes without knowing who God is or what He said. I agree with you. You can do that. But you will not understand life, if you will, the scope of knowledge of life in the right context until you first put God where He needs to be, and that's first place, who God is and what He has said. Letter B now, we must begin with the fear of the Lord to gain. The Bible says wisdom. These are tied together. Knowledge is content. Wisdom is how to use knowledge. Okay, you can be really smart, but be really foolish. Is that possible to do that? You might be able to look out on a lightly frozen lake and define everything there is scientifically to know about ice on a lake, and that water's made up of two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, and even how they go together and all of that. And you can still ignore the sign. You can understand the sign that says thin ice, stay off the lake, and walk out and fall through the ice and drown. You might be smart, but be foolish. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of not only knowledge, but wisdom, how to apply knowledge. It's why do I do it? What do I, not only what do I do, knowledge, but why do I do it and how do I do it? That's the wisdom part of things. If you do not understand who God is and what God has said, you will never walk wisely. Because God is the giver of wisdom. He is the giver of knowledge. And guess what? Many Christians ignore who God is for how he's revealed himself and what he has said. And somehow they think they're still connected to God. They ignore what God says and they ignore who God is by the way he's revealed. And Pastor Jim's done it in one way by the names of God. But there's different ways. God has all kinds of characteristics. He's holy, he's just, he's truth, he's life, all of these things. And if we ignore those things, we can talk all about how we're friends with God. But listen, God is not our friend. Not in that way. We're ignoring the very things that God has said he is and what we are to do because of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where you get true knowledge and true wisdom, is by the fear of the Lord. And I challenge everyone here to say the only way that I can truly be the way God, my Maker, intends me to be is to know God and know what he says. And I must factor those things in. Help me out. First. Okay, you can't add God in at the end. People do that with marriage today. For an example, they say, well, two people that love each other should be able to get married. And then they'll say, but I'm a Christian. I believe in that. I'm just going to add God at the end. Why would God do that? And it's like, no, you don't understand, because God designed marriage, and you can only define marriage as a man and a woman. You can't ignore who God is and what God has said and disregard the fact that he is holy and he says homosexuality is an abomination. Fornication is an abomination to him. Sexual activity outside of marriage. And marriage is only one man and one woman. That's ignoring it. You can't just add God at the end. You have to start at the beginning. What is God? Who is God and what has he said about marriage? And that is what we must accept in order to fear God. Another verse under letter B there. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You have to start with acknowledging who God is and what he has said in order to receive that instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. You have to humble yourself before God and say, you know what is right. I'm listening. You know what is wrong. I'm listening. You know what is true. I'm listening. You know what is false. I'm listening. Rather than deciding yourself and then adding God in some little minor factor. In any other way but first place is putting God less than God, right? We've become God if we put him in second place. So the fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth. Knowledge and wisdom begin with the fear of the Lord. Letter C now, this is interesting. This is back in chapter 1 of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And notice it's a kind of in the middle of a context. So let me read this to you. And if you want, you can turn to Proverbs 1. But I'm going to read a larger context for you. But listen closely here. Starting in verse 22, it says this. How long, you simple ones. This is God talking. He doesn't beat around the bush. Simple is kind of saying stupid in our language. We don't use simple that much in that way anymore. Will you love simplicity? Okay, stupid people, how long will you love stupidity? God is saying, okay? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge, the Bible says. He goes on to say, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. God is appealing and saying, listen, I am truth. I will tell you what the truth is. Listen, and I'll make it known to you. Verse 24, because I have called, and what? What's the problem? The problem isn't a lack of information on God's part. The problem is the refusal on people's part, believers and unbelievers. God says in verse 24, because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel. You just cast it off. You didn't care what I had to say and would have none of my rebuke. And by the way, rebuke, God wants to tell you what you're doing wrong. Don't you want to know that? Hey, you're going toward the cliff. Hey, this will hurt you. Hey, this will damage you. Hey, this will destroy you. Isn't that good information to know? And he says, you haven't paid attention to what I've rebuked. Verse 26, therefore, if you will, because they've rejected all of this, what does God do? And this is what I'm saying. God isn't your friend if you don't put God first. Everyone thinks that God is somehow a little lucky charm, a rabbit's foot. Have you ever seen a rabbit's foot? Some of you, you know, it's supposed to be lucky. I remember seeing one time as a, you know, it's a real rabbit's foot on a keychain. Ew, you know. But it's a real rabbit's foot, but it's supposed to bring you luck. And everyone treats God like, I'll do whatever I want, but if I get in trouble, then I'll pull out my rabbit's foot and rub it. You know, or I'll pull out my God card and pray to him and say, God, I haven't paid any attention to who you are, and I haven't listened to anything you said, but can you get me out of this problem? Notice what he says he will do. He says, but I will laugh at your calamity. God is not an insurance policy. He's a relationship. You notice that? I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. If you ignore me now, then I will ignore you then. He did that with the nation of Israel. They were in dire straits, and he says, you know what? I'm not even going to pay attention to you then. Did he still love them? It's not an issue of love. It's that he will let them enjoy what they've chosen to enjoy. Okay? You chose it. I'll let you do that. Verse 27, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come to you, God will be laughing. Does it matter whether you fear the Lord or not? I think it absolutely does. Because it changes the whole way God responds to you when indeed trouble does come. Verse 28, but they will call on me. Oh, I can pray anytime I want. And God will rescue me out of all the things that I've ignored who he is about and ignored what he said about. And notice what he says here. Does God always listen to our prayers? If we ignore him now, the Bible says he will ignore us then. Verse 28 again, then they will call on me, but I will what? Help me out here. I will not answer. Is God always there? I say he's always there, but he will not always listen. If we ignore him, he will ignore us. And that is our choice, not his. Now, I don't find this very comforting. I find it very scary. Because it says if I ignore God now, he's under no obligation to pay any attention to me. That has nothing to do with whether I'm saved or not. It has everything to do with whether I think God is on my side or not. And actually, the issue is if I play my life like I'm not on God's side? Why do I think God's going to act like he's on my side when I on my beck and call? And the answer is he doesn't. He won't. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. God is not there to be your lucky charm or your rabbit's foot or your insurance policy. God is here now to be your God. Verse 29, why will he do this? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose. He gives reasons. They hated what I had to say and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They ignored who I am and what I've said. So he's basically letting them enjoy the fruits of those choices. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. You know what? God is God's concern has to do with teaching you the truth and getting you out of trouble by you listening to what he says to stop today or to start today. We have to pay attention to what God says, and God will pay attention to us. It's not a salvation thing. It's a relationship thing. God is not there to be your insurance policy. God is there to be first in your life. If God is not first in your life, he'll let you enjoy whatever is when the time comes. Pretty powerful. By the way, letter C is rejection. I don't think I've read that point yet, but letter C is rejecting the fear of the Lord brings God's rejection. And notice there, in life, it's not a salvation thing. We're not talking about that. God says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But guess what? Then he expects you to walk with him. He doesn't throw you out of the family, but he's not going to come at your beck and call when you treat him. If you treat him like he's just there, but he isn't who he says he is, and what he says isn't important. Okay, he expects us, and for our benefit, to acknowledge who he is by the way we act and pay attention to those things and to respond in that way. Letter D, we understand the fear of the Lord through effort and time. Do you just have one blank? Okay. I didn't put an underline on one of these. Through effort and time. It takes time. It's a process to understand the fear. You can fear the Lord today without any understanding, really. You just say, God, as you reveal yourself to me in your word, I will act on what you reveal. As you tell me what to do, what to start, what to stop, what to keep doing, what to do better, I will factor that first in my life. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of information from any other source, that will set my pace, that will set my direction. Notice here it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I spent a lot of time in the Proverbs when I was in the military. I tried to read a proverb every day, and one of the passages that I memorized was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 here. It says, and I put this in your notes, but notice it takes a desire. Understanding the fear of the Lord comes as a process. You can acknowledge God now and fear the Lord immediately, but you start understanding the wisdom of it as a process. Now notice the process here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, notice, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It takes effort and time. It's a process to really understand it. We can fear the Lord right now, but as we go through the process and we have to want it and to work for it as we study the Bible ultimately. Notice here, it's you receive, you have to be teachable, and you have to treasure God's commands. It's memorizing and meditating on the word. You pay attention, you incline your ear to wisdom, and then you ponder it, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, seem to be praying for that. Psalms has a lot about that. You know, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, things like that. And then notice, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, you have to study. It just doesn't fall on you. It's something that's there. As you pursue God, you will understand how it all makes sense. But you have to start with God, who he is and what he has said. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So the fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth at all. Okay, you have to start with who God is and what he has said. Number two, the fear of the Lord involves a right view and a right response to sin. It's interesting, but you cannot disconnect the fear of the Lord from sin. Okay? I have two subpoints here. I didn't really know how to do it. Oh, by the way, do you have another blank there? Knowing that God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision. He's in, up in heaven anyway, and he sees God, and he's immediately struck by his sense of unholiness. Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a land of people of unclean lips. And there's some angels flying around, seraphs or seraphim. They have six wings. Two, they cover their face. They're in the presence of God. Two, they cover their feet. And with two, the Bible says they fly. Okay, so four wings are for covering them. Two wings are to help them fly. 24 hours a day, they cry out three words and then a statement to the fact. But three words over and over. What are those three words? Holy, holy, holy. Do you understand that God's first and foremost attribute, if you want to describe him in any way, God's first and foremost attribute is his holiness, the fact that he cannot look upon sin. And of all the things he could have chosen to be constantly said about him 24 hours a day, he chose the word holy three times. Holy, holy, holy. Over and over again, they emphasize that God is holy. If you want to fear the Lord, there's no way to do it apart from acknowledging that he is holy and he hates sin. Okay, let's look at a couple of these verses here in these notes here. I guess that the second one, the second space is actually for the subpoint there. To fear God is to hate evil because God is holy. To fear God is to hate evil. Okay, so you cannot be on moral neutral territory. Does that make sense? You cannot say, I don't care how people live, I don't care how I think, how I talk, how I conduct my behavior, and fear God, because God does care how you think, how you talk, and how you behave. Okay? You cannot fear God and not hate evil. Chapter 8, verse 13 in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is to, what? Hate evil. Okay? What does that take into account? It takes into account that he is holy and that he's told us how to live. And that, when you talk about holy, you're talking about oftentimes what is right versus what? Wrong. You could say it another way. Good versus evil. Okay. I was thinking bad, but evil works. And you can even say true versus false. Okay. All of those things have to do with holiness. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, because God hates evil. Notice here, God goes on to say, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Do you notice what he summarizes here? Pride, that's attitude. That we put ourselves higher than God says we should. And arrogance, that's the outward sign of pride, if you will. That's, again, attitude. It's what we think. And the evil way, that's behavior, right? What we do. And then notice the perverse what? Mouth. I hate. That's evil words. So we talked about what you think, what you say, and what you do, right? You might want to write those off to the side. The think, say, and do. It covers pretty much everything. To fear God is to be concerned about how you think, what you say, and how you live. The next verse here is 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't be tempted by what other people get out of their sin. Notice here it says, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day long. Notice that it poses sinners against the fear of the Lord. And we are to have that perspective all day long. Not just in church, not just to come up with the right answer in Sunday school. That is to be our lifestyle. We're to fear the Lord and not look at sinners and say, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do what they do. I wish. Okay? We're to hate evil, knowing that God is holy. Letter B, when we fear God, we choose Him over sin in our actions. It's amazing how many people claim to be Christians, and I cannot judge their birth. But I can certainly say by their behavior, they ignore God. They don't go to church. Other things are important to them, not God. What God says is unimportant to them. I can say you certainly do not fear God. You can say that on the basis of an external evaluation. You do not care who God is, and you do not care what God has said. I can tell you that much. Okay? When you fear God, it changes your actions. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Where is this found? It's found right after some of the favorite verses in all the Bible. Trust in the Lord, right? Everyone likes to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But notice it says, lean not on your own understanding. That goes back to this. You can't embrace anything, understand anything, knowledge, wisdom, or anything, unless you start with God. Lean not on your own understanding, because your own understanding will not come to the right conclusions. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, who He is, God, and what He has said, and He will direct your paths. And then he goes on to say this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. God says you want to walk with me, you have to point yourself away from evil. Anyone here sinfully perfect? You're not, you don't sin at all? Sinlessly perfect. I shouldn't say sinfully perfect. If you think you're perfect, you're probably sinfully perfect. But no, the idea is God is not saying you will never stumble, but God says you would better be facing in the right direction, because that's what the fear of God is. You fear the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know what? If you are not fearing God, you are saying that you are wiser than God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you're fearing God, you're saying God is wiser than I am, so I'll do what He says. God is smarter than I am, so I will do what he says. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 14, verse 12 says, he who walks in his uprightness, he who walks in his uprightness, where did it? I'm going to look this up. Somehow I got a copy and paste wrong on here. Chapter 14, verse 2 says this for real. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. That should be an S on the end of that. Okay? Can you say if a person is saved or not? They might say they believe, and can you argue with that? You cannot. They might not believe just because they say it. I'm not saying that. But you don't know for sure. But can you say whether or not they fear the Lord or not? You can. If they're not walking uprightly, they certainly do not fear the Lord. And you can confront people that claim to be Christians and say, well, you need to fear the Lord because the Bible says that you will depart from evil and you will walk uprightly if you fear the Lord. Notice here, the other option is, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. If you deviate from God's direction for you, you're perverse, the Bible says. You're going against what he has defined for you to do. So you've gone outside the way. You've gone crooked. You're perverse. And then verse 6 of chapter 16. In mercy and truth, atonement, or if you will, covering, is provided for iniquity. We talked about that last week. Ultimately, Jesus didn't just cover our sin. He paid for our sin. But in the Old Testament, it's still a covering. A covering is provided for sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You wrestle with sin? Well, then get your perspective on God right. Get your perspective on who God is and what God has said. And then put that first. Factor that in first. Point number 3. So far, it sounds kind of rough, but it's true. But let me tell you, there's some good parts to the end here. God isn't telling you this just because. He's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to rescue your life. He's trying to fulfill your life. The fear of the Lord brings blessing and benefits. Letter A, the fear of the Lord. Anyone here not want this? Brings confidence. If you don't walk with God, you will not be confident. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, the Bible says. You rest in Him, you're relying upon the reliability of the Creator of the universe and the one who is for you, not against you. That's hard to go wrong with. In fact, you cannot go wrong with that. And even though you cannot discern or interpret or understand all of the things that go on around you, I certainly can't, you can be in a relationship with one who does and actually controls them. And that loves you beyond anyone in the universe. That's pretty good. Strong basis for strong confidence. And it says his children will have a place of refuge. When you fear the Lord, you have some place to go. Because God is ready and willing to listen and to help you, unlike the people who do not walk with him and reject who he is. The fear of the Lord brings honor. Now, this isn't just any honor. This is ultimately honor from God, okay? Notice here it says this has to do with the godly woman. Women apparently hate Proverbs 31. I think it's outstanding, and I think that it's not unobtainable. I think it reflects what God wants in a woman. But charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Isn't that what people focus on today? Oh, to extreme ends. And it's pushed by mostly, you know, the celebrity thing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I believe she'll be praised by her family, but she'll also be ultimately praised by God. That is what is valuable. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. No one can argue with that. Okay? None of those things stick, but the fear of the Lord sticks. The fear of the Lord is what will ultimately bring honor among people and God. The next one here is pretty amazing. Chapter 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Those go together. You're putting yourself in your rightful place so God can have his rightful place of first place. By humility and the fear of the Lord are three things: riches, honor, and life. Riches, I believe, there's a practical aspect that when you honor God, God helps you make wise, knowledgeable decisions about your life. How to budget your money by giving to God first, even. Isn't that amazing? How to handle your money, not waste your money. How to save your money. All of those things. Okay? But also, I think there's a supernatural part where God will bless you. That doesn't mean he will make you rich. It just says riches. The idea that God will, because you honor him, he will honor you. Okay? One of the passages I remember reading years and years ago, David says it this way. He says, I was young and now I'm old. But listen to this. He says, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging, help me out, bread. Now, that does that mean that we can't be empty and hungry? Paul says if God allows you to do that, then you learn to be content with that. But then you understand that God is allowing you to do that. It's not because of foolishness. It's not because of, pardon the word, but stupidity on your part or my part, because we make poor decisions. It's because we are in the will of God at that point. We're doing what God wants, and then we're resting in the fact that he knows what is best for us at this very moment. That's what I believe that riches is part of. God will supply your needs as you honor him, unless God wants you hungry for a better reason. Honor there. God will raise you up. It's interesting, but God will honor. This isn't a study of honor, but do a study of honor in Proverbs, and maybe we will sometime. But it's amazing. If you do certain things, men will honor you. Humans, if you will. I'm not talking about male or female, but men will honor you because they see righteousness in you. They might hate your righteousness, but at the same time, they can trust you. It's interesting, but Jesus, I think it's Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There's another place that says that something to do with you walk with righteousness, you will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's what we're talking about, Donna. You get honor from men, and it doesn't have to be saved people, but you honor from people, but also honor ultimately from God. You cannot honor God and come out short-ended. And then notice here it says life, and that's actually the next point, so I'm just going to explain it with letter C. The fear of the Lord brings life. Let's just change. I don't know why this is drying out all of a sudden, but the fear of the Lord brings life. Now, we're not talking about spiritual life. What did we say? We aren't saved by what we do. Hello, right? You're not saved by works of righteousness that we have done. The Bible says that clearly. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're saved by he who believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is already condemned. We're saved by believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ. What is it talking about? Life here then. I believe it's a quality of life. Okay? And I think you can see that here. Even like riches and honor and life, those seem to be qualities of life. Okay? But look at verse 27 of chapter 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. That means you'll live longer. Where do you find that else in Scripture? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live what? long on the earth. That's a long life, okay? So there. And by the way, the fear of the Lord, he might just let you live long because you honored him, but also the fear of the Lord prevents you from doing things that kill you. Does that make sense? There's a practicalness as well as a providential thing with regard to the fear of the Lord. People who don't fear the Lord often are doing things that damage their life or destroy their life. And I think both are true here. But the years of the wicked will be shortened, the Bible says. Chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It constantly is bringing you to fulfillment, to life, to, if you will, enjoy life and to build up rather than to tear down, to turn away from the snares of death. Notice that you avoid things that would normally kill you because you're honoring God and doing what he says rather than following the world, the flesh, and the devil into sin that ultimately entraps and destroys us. Chapter 23, or 19, verse 23, just the first part, the fear of the Lord leads to life, the Bible says. Okay? So it leads us in a direction that keeps us physically alive and gives us an abundant life, as you see that in the New Testament brought into play. Letter D, this connects probably to letter C some, but the fear of the Lord brings safety. Again, I think there's practical aspects where, you know, if you look both ways before crossing, you don't get run over as often. Okay? That doesn't mean you'll never get hit by a car, but that means that there's practical, but there's also providential that God will steer cars away from you. Okay? That's when we talk about providentially. Well, here it says the fear of man brings a snare. When you fear men rather than God, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Notice it's contrasting the fear of men with the trust of God, and I think those go hand in hand, the fear of the Lord. Okay? Jesus said, do not fear the person that can kill your body. That's what he said. He said, don't be afraid of someone who can kill you. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. You should fear the most powerful one, that's God. Letter E, the last one here. And I think this ties into letter C as well, but I call it satisfaction. Satisfaction. Notice this, and I think these are powerful. Who would not want this? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's better to have little and honor God for who he is, and what he says, in other words, you don't steal, you're not dishonest, you're not whatever. It's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord. God says that that is better. He kind of sheds more light on it. We've looked at verse 23 of chapter 19, but he goes on to say, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it, if you will, the fear of the Lord, will abide in what? Satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And again, I think there's practical and providential parts to each one of these. But you will dwell satisfied because you are right with God. You are honoring God for who he is and honoring God for what he has said. And those things come first. So the fear of the Lord is choosing to live based upon who God says he is and what he says to do, rather than by doing it in any other way, by what I want, what the world says is popular, or even by what we think might protect us and keep us safe. Because God says, fear me, I'll take care of you. Might it lead us to death even? Yes. But you will have eternal honor. You will have all these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. You cannot have truth without starting with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has to do with having a right view and a right response to sin. It has everything to do with sin. And we have to have a right perspective that God hates sin, and he tells me how to live, how to think, how to talk, how to behave. And that has to do with the fear of the Lord. How to determine whether you're fearing the Lord or not? Look at your life. Are you obeying God or not? Now, I didn't say perfectly, but are you seeking to head in that direction and then asking forgiveness when you fail? And then the fear of the Lord brings blessing and benefits. And I don't know who would not want this list. God is for you, and he says the only way to enjoy life as he intends it is to put him first. Fear him. How do you fear God? By acting on the basis of who he is and what he has said. Let's pray. Father, help us to be those that fear you. Lord, we want to walk with you because you love us so much. You've cared for us so much. Help us not to just disregard you and walk away from you or ignore you and what you say. Lord, may your character and your commands govern our lives so that we might honor you and in turn receive honor from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.